We're looking at I Am the True Vine. It's found in John chapter 15, and most of this chapter, the whole chapter, applies to this topic. I enjoyed this study probably on I Am the True Vine. Not that I didn't enjoy the others, but it seemed like to me it was more significant in looking at who we are as Christians. So hopefully in your thoughts and studies you may have come to the same conclusion. Others, some applications are made, but this connects us, if you will, with Christ. Okay? So kind of keep that in mind. It says that I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Some may use husbandman in the translation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is the vine dresser. God. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And that's two verses in John chapter 15. And again, as we mentioned, these two verses are part of a long section which Jesus likens himself to a true vine. The Jewish people of the Old Testament, if you study that, are often compared to a vine or to a vineyard which God planted. In Isaiah chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Beginning with verse 1. Isaiah there says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." That is God's vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" Of course, he's referring there to Israel. That refers to them as a vineyard that should have brought forth the good grapes, but did not. In Joel chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 5. It says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare, thrown it away. Its branches are made white." Of course, this was God in punishing Israel, when it talks about that he has laid waste my vine because of their sin. And this nation that came against them to destroy them. Jeremiah chapter 2, if you'll turn there. In verse 20 it says, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress." Again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophet, talking to Israel of what God has said. "When on every high hill and on every green tree you lay down playing the harlot, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine?" This could be just for your studies, maybe of what Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, that I am the vine. You may be having reference back to this particular verse here. But when you look at this, it talks about a noble vine or a, let me get back to it. When he talks about you have planted a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality, the right seed. And he says that the commentator says that it's a seed of truth. You have planted a seed of truth. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, concerning this. And we'll look at this probably later on in the study a little bit. We have time on that. But Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, when Christ spoke this parable concerning the wheat and the tares, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed." This good seed is the same as referred to as the noble seed or the right seed in Jeremiah. And so that's what it's called. It's called good seed. Jehovah sowed a good seed in Israel. But what happened? And so it's the good seed that was sowed in the parable of the tares. And of course, if you know the parable of the tares and what happened, the tares was sowed among the good seed. And so we'll look at that a little bit briefly. Jesus warned during his ministry here upon earth that there would be many who would come claiming they were coming in his name. There were many during the siege of Jerusalem who would claim to be the Christ, but were not. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And the application of having that, there are many today who claim to be the right vine. Okay? And you have that denomination that they're connected to the true vine. And so you have many today who claim that. There's many false prophets and false Christ, in that through their teaching, they're teaching a different one or a bogus one. And the New Testament warns us of that. In the writings of the apostles and the writings to the churches, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, Paul says, "For such were our false prophets, deceitful workers." Do we have deceitful workers in the church today who claim to be? Well, they did during Paul's time. Paul would have in reference to those outside who were deceitful workers. He had reference to those who were in the kingdom who were deceitful workers. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus teaches, "Beware of false prophets." If they existed then, you can rest assured they exist today. Galatians 2 and verse 4, "Beware of false brethren." And in race class Friday night, we dealt with works. And we distinguished God determines good works, but who can know the good works of God? Well, it's His children, if they're truly His children. And so we should be able to determine a false brethren. But when you look at Matthew chapter 13, that might not always be true when you look at the parable of the tares and the wheat. Because he tells them there, "Let them alone, let them grow together. When harvest comes, then I'll take care of that problem." So we can have some time to determine who's right and who's wrong on something. And we'll look at that maybe a little bit more here shortly. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, "Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, and cunning practice of deceitful plotting." Again, a deceitful worker is not going to come out and just tell you he's a deceitful worker. And most who are deceitful workers do it for what reason?
Money. Power.
More or less, yeah. Or fame, or to be recognized in a local congregation, or maybe. But Christ says every plant or vine can cut and crap. Other plants or vines may grow. Again, as we mentioned, but Christ alone is the true one. He states that not following Him in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, where it says, "Every plant which His Father did not plant is going to be rooted up." And again, we see that in the parable of the tares. And when you turn and look at this, and you do your own study, this is my thoughts on it. Not saying they're correct, but this is the conclusion I've come to it on. When he talks about in verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. And while man slept, his enemy," which would be whom? Satan, "came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" perish. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? In other words, get them out of the field. Of course, you know the comparison he's making. It's those in the kingdom, okay? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let them grow together until the harvest is come. And at the harvest, he said, I will take care of that problem. Again, it's going to be left up to God to take care of that problem, not us. In the harvest, which is representing the judgment, God's going to separate the tares from the wheat. He said, at this time, you let them grow together. If you've done studies on these, that these two that are planted together, we were told that in their greenness, when they first sprout, they cannot be distinguished which one is which. And the only way they're distinguished is when they're ripened and the harvest comes and you can tell one from the other. And so the application is being told, let them grow together. It wouldn't spoil the wheat for a tare to grow. It's not going to spoil the church. Okay? From to grow together. Now, I'm not having reference to one like in 1 Corinthians 5 that is just plain what they are. Okay? But we do not know the matter on everything. You cannot distinguish with what I may feel on the scripture or what Ray. But there's no problem arises from that. I know those who cause trouble in the church, you're warned. Or you ought to withdraw from it. That's not what this parable is dealing with. It's talking about letting this type of person grow together that you cannot distinguish right from left. That's not going to be our job to judge. You don't know in the process of time when differences or growth takes place or the person arrives at truth while they one time misunderstood it. And so, to me, that's the teacher of the parable. God knows. In judgment, he's going to take the tare and separate it from the wheat. But until that time, he said, I'm going to do that. You let it grow. Until that time. Anybody else's thoughts on that?
I think the sin, you know, if you know sin's there, that's got to be addressed.
It is.
You can't just let that exist. It has to be addressed. We can't just take the attitude to let them grow
yeah.
and not address it.
I think it's talking more about like the heart of people.
Yeah.
Like you know, two people would be sitting here side by side. One of them's pretty sincere in what they're doing and believing, the other one's just putting on a.
You don't know.
Right. So you don't know which is which. And that's kind of the way out.
And so that's kind of it. But you know, you have things out there that y'all may have other examples in such of that. But at one time, the covering was a big issue in the Church of Christ. Women who did not wear the covering was taught that they were wrong, they were in sin. Today, it don't seem to be no problem. You know, if that's a person's conviction, that's what they need to do. They're going to stand before God for that. If they truly believe that in their heart, God's going to judge them according to their heart. And we do not need the ones to be judging their heart.
Yeah, over a matter like that.
Over a matter like that. But it was one time, the older people here can maybe remember, the covering was a big issue. Mom forever wore one. And people today still wear one. You don't withdraw fellowship because of that, because you don't believe in it. Or your wife don't believe in it. But to me, that's the matters that it's having reference to. It's not over the blatant sin that we know is condemned in the Bible. Could have reference over days, holidays, whatever. But when you look at it, again, that's just my thoughts on that. And like I say, you may have your own. But when you look in Romans chapter 14, Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith. It's the same word that's found in Jude 3. The faith. One who is weak in the faith. Okay? But not to disputes over doubtful things. Some people, members may have doubtful thoughts, you know, what they can do and what they can't do. That's not according to what the faith allows. Don't get in disputes over that. That's their conviction. Let them grow together. God's going to take care that He's going to judge that person's heart. Okay? So we don't need to try to be judged, except what we know that God's Word teaches that is very evident. Any thoughts? Anyone else has? Again, that's my thoughts on those verses. The Gospel of John is filled with different figures of Jesus and His relationship to humanity. And that's what we're looking at, these I Ams. Again, we've already looked at a few, and we'll have several more. But there's something unique about each of these figures when He says, I am the door, I am life. But again, when you look, figures abound that describes even us, the Christians. As Donnie mentioned, we are members, we're disciples, we're priests, we're sheep, we're citizens, we're living stones. Each of these words or figures represents something that we are, but take a little bit different meaning to them, okay? The church is called the body, the kingdom, the vineyard, the bride, the temple. Each of these significance in its meaning to the kingdom. Elders are called overseers, or shepherds, or bishops. And Christ is called the King, the Head, Husband, Shepherd, the Foundation. Each of these words meaning something about Him. So in John 15, Jesus likens Himself to a flourishing vine from which branches grow and bear fruit. Now this true vine, He says in verse 1, My Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the caretaker of the vineyard, of which Christ is the true vine. Okay? You have the Father and the Son involved in this. He cares for the true vine, Christ, His Son, that He has given His Son all power and authority over the vineyard. But still, He's the caretaker of that. Because it was His vineyard that He gave the authority to His Son to oversee until the time that time is no more. And seeking to make His vineyard as fruitful as possible, He desired that each branch bears the best fruit. It talks about that He prunes branches. That is, the Father prunes the branches. Okay, the vine dresser prunes the branches. That it may be a more productive branch, that a productive branch must be pruned. When He talks about 15 verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And so it tells us something about our life today. What is it to be? When He talks about every branch that does not bear fruit, He removes that branch. We don't remove that branch. The Father removes that branch. What does it mean? Well, if you claim that you're part of the true vine, what should you be doing? You would produce the fruit that the true vine produced. Okay? And so that's what's having reference to. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. In other words, what's having reference to? If we bear fruit, He prunes us.
To bear more.
Right? Prunes us to bear more. As we grow as this branch branch off the vines, we grow, He prunes us. Why do people prune apple trees ever so often?
So they bear more fruit.
Bear more fruit, okay? What if you do not prune them?
Then they kind of slow and go away. They die.
You see a lot of dead branches on that. I'm all over the place full of dead branches. Because they've not been pruned, cut back. People cut their trees back every year for a certain reason. We make application from the physical to the spiritual. If you do not bear fruit, is God going to prune you? No. But those who bear the fruit, He says, bears fruit, He prunes that it may, or that we may bear more fruit. And the idea of pruning here means God purifies all Christians. So that there will be more useful work in the kingdom. Okay? That's the reason that He prunes us. He takes away that which hinders their usefulness. A dead branch is going to do what to a tree? It's going to hinder that which it was planted in order to do, to bring forth fruit. So he takes away that which hinders their usefulness. He teaches us. He quickens us. He makes us alive. Revives us and makes us more pure. That's what pruning does. He takes away what hinders our productiveness. If we're being productive, he's going to remove those other branches that hinders us. He prunes us. How does God prune?
Through his chastisements.
Our chastisements, one. They may be more. What else?
Encourages us.
Through teaching.
Well, Mr. Chastisement, how would that prune us?
It's the same effect of a fire burning out the impurities of something.
Yeah. One thing he makes us realize our life is what? We are dependent upon God. Okay? Chastisements, whether sickness or whatever way form they may come, makes us realize that we're merely human. That we're dependent upon the true vine and the vine dresser for our life, for our health, and everything we do.
We've got a couple examples here of where one does not abide in the vine, where one exists outside of it and, you know, doesn't return. That God will give us up to our own works. He says, turn one over to Satan. Pruning that he may see his fault, and it will bring him to his senses, I guess.
Okay, a good point. The prodigal son.
Yeah.
I mean, you have many good examples of how God prunes. But also, we need to keep in mind that God prunes through his word. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Christ, during his temptation, says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. John 15, verse 3, you are already clean through the words which I have spoken. Psalms 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So the word, I think here that what Christ is for, is the pruning agent. Even though these other answers are not wrong, so with all, God prunes them all the way. Here he's having read, to the word prunes us. God prunes off the old man. Paul deals with a new creature in Christ. That God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you're no longer the servants of sin. Why did they go from the servants of sin to not being the servants of sin? God's word convicted in their heart. So it was a pruning agent. God prunes off the old man, the selfishness, the pride, the covetousness, the falsehood, sexual immoralities. Are all laid aside because his word tells us to cast off these sinful deeds. And it's a continual process. We're not going to be free from sin upon obedience to the gospel. We understand that. We understand God's word teaches that. That's going to be there with us until the end. As John's writings, he talked about, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So that sin is going to be there. So God's pruning is a continual action in our lives. And what prunes us? His word's going to tell us what we've done wrong. So he prunes us through that. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Do not lie one to another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Galatians 5 and verse 22 tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. When he talks about the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is how God prunes us. That you put off these evil deeds, according to His Word, and put on Christ, the Spirit of these. Any thoughts? John talks about, Christ talks about in John, that ye are the branches. Branches take on the nature of the vine. We understand that just from physically looking at a tree. You're not going to see an acorn tree up there bearing a hickory nut. Okay? So they take on the nature of the vine. That's what we'll do. We'll take on the nature of Christ. But this likeness is not always evidence in other figures that we look at as far as concerning that we've looked at so far, the Good Shepherd, the light of the world, the door. Again, each of these mentions something about Jesus, that I am the Good Shepherd. It shows His care He had over His Father's sheep. But you can make other applications concerning the Good Shepherd, okay? Or I am the door. You can only make one application which says, I am the vine. There's no other application you can make. And that we are the branches. There's one application, okay? In the vine and the branches, the branch shares the nature of the vine. James 3 and verse 12, James states, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And of course, the answer is no. In the application, if you want to look at that, what you're going to make is that we can bear no other fruit if we say we're Christians than that which Christ showed us we ought to bear. We're not going to bear some other fruit from a tree. We know that's impossible to do. But the same applications, we are to bear what the true vine bears, because we are the branches. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. We understand that. Paul states in Romans chapter 11, verse 24, the Gentiles were from a wild olive tree and grafted into the tame tree. And they're being grafted in and bearing fruit was that which was contrary to nature. Romans 11, verse 17, Paul tells them some of the natural branches were broken off. Again, just back, we have the application of the natural branches would have been who? That were already connected to the vine.
The Israelites.
Huh?
The Israelites.
Or the time during those of Jesus' time, the Jewish people. Okay? Well, I talk about they were broken off. Were all Jews broken off from the vine?
No, not all.
When Christ came and sent it back to the heaven, were all broken off?
In what sense are you meaning broken off? In the sense of remaining under the old law, yes, they were all broken off.
Yeah.
And then they became under a new law.
Yeah. But of accepting Christ as others did, such as those on Pentecost.
They didn't all
do that. That's why, you know, what caused the breaking or the pruning or the cutting off?
Jesus was a stumbling block. So.
He was a stumbling block, okay? And so when it talks about, you know, in that, that they were broken off, some of the natural branches. So the natural branch would have been who?
The Jews.
The Jews, okay? They were broken off because of, and we looked at throughout the New Testament, because of unbelief. And Paul talks about, and you Gentiles being a wild olive tree, in that they were grafted in. Of course, we understand that was God's eternal purpose from the beginning. But when you look at it, I just kind of broke it down. Useless branches are cut off, being unfruitful. And again, the application can be to us today, that God will cut us off. He talks about the Gentiles being a wild olive tree, uncultivated. Their fruit was inferior because they were not at that time connected to the true vine. Fruit would be improved by being grafted in, having reference to their service to God. So when you're grafted into the true branch, your fruit is going to be more productive than that which is from the wild. And if you're out and you notice what they call a wild strawberry, You know how big they are? When you look at them, they're very small. But when you look at the true vine of a strawberry, what do you have? You get pretty good sized strawberries. The reference here, if you want to make that comparison, would be the branch depends on the vine for life. When cut off, it withers, because that which gave life, the branch is severed. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 15, 4 and 5, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because the time says you want to write down, you go ahead and read 1 Peter 1, verse 23. So Christ is saying, abide in me, and I will abide in you. John chapter 15, 6 and 7. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. Well, what's the result of this branch-vine relationship? What was God, the vine dresser's purpose behind all this? And you may come up with different things. Results of us abiding in Christ and Christ in us. His God the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, John 15, verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship as long as we're in Christ. He's designed, we are the branch, this is what we are to do, we are to bear fruit. Matthew 5 and verse 16, our light is to shine, and it will if we're connected to the vine, the true vine. Romans 2 and verse 24, we will not blaspheme the name of God. In closing, turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, he says here, that your light shines in the world, that you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And in thinking of this, when he talks about we are to walk and shine as lights in this world. Have you ever heard the old saying, the sharper the image, the clearer the image? Sharper the contrast, the clearer the image. You know what that's having reference to? Nobody?
The sharper the contrast, the clearer the image?
Yeah.
And the idea that the light is completely different than darkness. So, I mean, light stands out in a dark room, just like Christian, if he's completely different from the world or completely separated from the world, it's going to stand out
No.
very clear.
The image will become very clear of who he is. Okay? If we're connected to the vine, the true vine, we take upon that nature. Did you think this saying, the sharper the contrast, the clearer, would apply to Christ during his ministry upon the earth? Sure. And that's to be us. Any thought? Our time's up.